we're talking about similarities between the Lord Jesus Christ and the King James Bible, I know that that title alone would be deemed as heresy by the majority of Christians today, and I don't care. The fact that Jesus Christ is the incarnate personal Word and the King James Bible is the inspired preserved Word. The fact that how the incarnate Word was treated and is treated is no different than how the inspired Word of God is treated today. It's not different. And what I want to do is pick up where we left off on the first tape and talk about this parable of the householder. And for the sake of those who may not have a Bible before them to read this, I'm going to read it in its entirety and just briefly give an overview of what we discussed before. Here another parable. We're in Matthew 21, verses 33 through 40. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? We'll continue, verse 41. They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures? Isn't it ironic how Jesus states that the scribes and Pharisees had Scriptures to read? Scripture, by definition, in 2 Timothy 3, is given by inspiration of God. Imagine having inspired Scriptures at that time that aren't the originals. They couldn't have been the originals, you know. Imagine having an original Genesis. Impossible. 1,500-year-old manuscript. Impossible. Jesus said the Jews had Scriptures to read. To read. Did you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Now what that parable reveals to us is that the scribes and Pharisees, in their insanity, their insane attempt to kill Jesus Christ, that all throughout that time of their counseling to entangle him in his talk, to put him to death and all that, they fully knew who he was. It wasn't a thing where they acted out of the innocence and integrity of their heart, that they truly believed him to be a blasphemer. No, not the case. Let us not think for a minute that these people were acting out of the integrity of their heart, or acting in obedience to what the Old Testament law said to do with blasphemers. They knew who he was. They knew who he was. They saw the miracles he did. They saw it. And irregardless of the religious show and profession they put on before the people, they knew amongst themselves that this man was who he said he was, the very Son of God. And they knew what all that entailed. It entailed that they were not going to run the show anymore. It meant the overthrow of the Roman government, and the overthrow of their authority and power over the people. And they didn't want to lose that for their very soul's sake. And so they sought to put him to death. And it's no different today. As we concluded on the last tape, at the very head of this conspiracy to stamp out God's Word, and they'll never do it, but at the head of this conspiracy is Satan himself. But in the earthly sphere, what we have are agents of Satan who fully know that this book is the inspired Word of God. They know it is. They may put on a show and say this error is in there and that error is in there, But behind the scenes, when they're all together, huddled in their ungodly company, they know the truth. And if they're acting in light of that truth, they need to stamp it out before people get saved and people come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what's going on. All right, let's move on to our next point. The next point is in Matthew chapter 19 and John chapter 8. Matthew chapter 19 and John chapter 8. We'll look at Matthew 19 first. Matthew 19 and verse number 7. They say unto him, the context, Jesus Christ is talking about divorce. And just to set the context, he's talking about divorce and marriage. Verse 6, he says, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Verse 7, they say unto him, and the context, verse 3, is the Pharisees. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? So what are they saying here? They're saying, now hold it, Jesus. You're telling us that there shouldn't be divorce. That this is the way God has intended it from the beginning. That one man, one woman, they come together, they stay together until death. But over here, Moses says, we can put women away. You're condemning divorce. Moses is allowing it. We have ourselves a contradiction in doctrine. You, who profess to be a prophet of God, bringing the word of God, contradict what the original says. Now, isn't that what's going on today? The King James says, replenish, in Genesis 1. And everybody jumps all over it and says, yeah, but the original word there, mala, means to fill. Contradiction, get rid of it, it's an error. It contradicts the quote-unquote original manuscripts. So the same thing that happened to Jesus is happening today. The spiritual leaders rebuke and accuse the Word of God of not being true to the originals. They accuse Jesus of not being true to Moses, what Moses had written, and they accuse the King James of not being true and true to the originals, for lack of a better term. In John 8, verse 5, beginning in verse 4, here's the woman taken in adultery, which if every... I'll just interject this here. Which passage of Scripture, I'm talking about John 8, verses 1 through 11, if every so-called Bible scholar were honest, wouldn't even be in his contemporary English translation. Because it's not in the oldest and best manuscripts. Why do they put it in there? Because you, dear believer, common person, non-Bible scholar, which is what they call you, you wouldn't buy their unholy pieces of trash if it didn't have a John 8, verses 1 through 11. You wouldn't believe it was a Bible if it went from John 7, 52 and then picked up at John 8, verse 12. You wouldn't believe that what they had was a Bible if you looked at 1 John 5 and read down the verses, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, and there's no verse 7. You wouldn't believe that. So they've got to put something in there in order to pawn it off. And so what they do is that they put it in there with brackets, saying it's not in the oldest and best. Well, if it ain't there, be faithful to what you believe and leave it out, brother. Amen. In 1 John 5, 7, what they do is take part of verse 8 and make it verse 7 because nobody learned to count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8. Everybody knows 7 comes after 6. Amen. Anyways, just thought I'd interject that by way of edification. And if you're guilty, you're guilty. But in John 8, verse number 4, it says, and they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? See that subtlety there? See that subtlety? They present him with this situation And they're seeking to entangle him in his talk is what they're trying to do. They're trying to accuse him of contradicting Moses, which they knew was the word of God. That's what they're trying to do. Moses said, stoner, but what do you say? Well, we all know what Jesus said. What Jesus said was something completely contrary, wasn't it? Dispensationally. And so, but was what Jesus said inspired of God? Answer, yes. Did it mean that what Moses said was not inspired? Answer, no, it was inspired. Both were inspired. So if the King James Bible translates mala as replenish, but in our lexicons, let's say it just says fill, and that's not the case. It does have replenish in there as a definition, but let's just say it didn't. Does it mean that it's a mistranslation and a gross injustice to the inspired originals? The answer is no. Well, does it mean that we're saying the King James is inspired and the originals are not? No. What we're saying is God saw fit to put replenish in English, and the Hebrew word mala entails replenish, and everybody who comes from a Hebrew culture and understands the Hebrew language knows that. You've got to be a Hebrew and Greek scholar to miss that. Both are inspired. They both contradict, you reply. They're still both inspired. They're still both inspired. You say, well, which one do you follow? Well, which culture do you come from? Which language do you speak? Which one do you memorize? Which one do you obey? You say English, then obey it. That's the one you go with. Amen. Is that so difficult? All right, next point. Let's turn back to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. You see that subtlety, though? That subtlety. Here's what the original says, which is another catchphrase, pet term, the originals. They don't have the originals. They never have, and they never will. The original manuscripts perished in the first century. They haven't been with us since. And the idea that they're still here is a pipe dream. And thank God they're not here, because I honestly think people would worship them. I really do. They bow down to these things and worship them, just like the Catholics do with religious relics, statues, and idols today. They would be worshipped. All right, Mark chapter 12 is where we want to go now. Mark 12 and verse 37. This is a blessed verse here. A blessed verse. Jesus is speaking. We'll begin at verse 35. Jesus answered and said while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord. And whence is he then his son? You know what Jesus is doing here? He is citing scriptural proof that he's the Messiah, that he's the son of David. That's what he's doing. Now it's very important, because what he's doing is he's supporting who he professes to be. Now my Bible professes, when I look at my King James Bible, it professes to be the Word of God. It assumes it. There's no verse in here that says the King James is the Word of God. Just like there's no verse in the Bible that says God exists. It just assumes God exists. Well, my Bible just assumes it's the Word of God. And there's verses in it that support that fact, that the Word of God is preserved and so forth. But look at the end of verse 37. It says, and the common people heard him gladly. That's in contrast to the spiritual leaders who sought to destroy him. The common people heard him gladly. You've got to be educated out of your belief in the King James Bible. You know that? I dare say that the majority of the professors, the majority of the preachers and teachers of today, who are enemies and antagonists of the King James Bible, one time believed it to be the Word of God. Most of them were probably saved, were led to the Lord by a gospel tract having verses from the King James Bible or from somebody with a King James Bible or New Testament in his hand. Amen. I bet you the majority of them were. They had to be educated out of that truth. And it's no different today, folks. It was no different then, I mean. The common people heard Jesus Christ. The common people, they had nothing to offer. They had nothing to lose and everything to gain. They were under the imperial rule of Rome. They are under the iron fist of these spiritual leaders. They were prisoners. They were slaves, spiritual slaves, if you were. They had no freedom. And here come a man saying he was the Son of God, the promised Messiah, and they had a lot of hope. But let me tell you today, my dear brother and sister, in the midst of all the spiritual trash and deception that is out there today, in the midst of all the attacks by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and all the religions and the cults that seek to deceive and pull Christians away from serving the Lord and make them of no effect, the only hope you've got is to have something by which you can judge all things, prove all things, and try the spirits whether they are of God. You have to have an infallible, inspired authority to do that too. You have to. And you aren't going to find that in me or in any other man. It's got to be in something that God has given. And that's His Word, the King James Bible. And if this Bible ain't inspired and we don't have an inspired Bible with us today, let's stop playing religion and go out there in the world, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Amen. And that's the truth. Because reliable and dependable don't cut it when the rubber meets the road. Reliable and dependable is good enough for people making six figures in seminary and living in their sealed houses who know nothing about persecution and trials and tribulations, whose biggest worry in life is getting enough money to pay the electric bill for their big seminaries. They know nothing, nothing about the trench tribulations, about being verbally abused by people as they go door to door trying to win souls to the Lord Jesus Christ with a King James Bible. Now, I hate to sound so angry, but this does get my dabber up. It really does. It curls the hair on the back of my neck. Now, if I said all that right, but you know what I'm trying to say. The common people heard him gladly. No different today. Why, even lost people know what the true Bible is, if they've got any sense. People on their deathbed, I heard an account of a fellow who was on his deathbed, and he was ailing, and he was just about ready to check out. And one of his last requests was that somebody read him the Bible. And I guess the chaplain there at the hospital took out one of them funny new Bibles and started reading it, and the guy just shook his hand at him and shook his head and said, "No, stop, stop. I mean, read me the Bible. Get the King James Version." He knew what the true Bible was. He knew what it was. And it's not just the beauty of the language, folks. It's not the beauty and the poeticness of the King James Bible that soothes the heart of those who are suffering physically and spiritually. It's because that these words are eternal. They are spirit and they are life. They are quick and they are powerful. It is not just ink on a piece of paper. These are the words of the living God, and they minister to the hearts of God's people. It alone will bring the solid conviction needed in the hearts of lost people. You may get a shell of that, a shadow of that from the other versions, because they contain enough truth to win a soul. But it's not pure. It's not pure. You can have a glass of water. I liken the King James unto a glass of water. It's pure. It's all water. It's the water of the Word. These other translations, you start off with a glass of water and you take an ink dropper and start putting drops of ink in it. It becomes black. Yeah, it's still a glass that's got water in it, doesn't it? But it's corrupted. It's been tainted by the ink. The common people heard him gladly. And like I said, you got to be educated. People who reject the King James Bible, they did not get that from God. I've heard people attack King James Bible believers today, saying, "Where did you get that idea? You must have gotten that from the devil." I've heard them call King James Bible believers everything from insane to downright possessed and even lost. That the devil inspired that idea, when the opposite is the truth. If you love God and pray over the Word of God each and every day and seek counsel from it and seek truth from it without any intrusion from the opinions of men, You would not come to the conclusion that this book has errors in it. You would not. Somebody's got to step in and give you an alternative. That's right. If God says, ye shall surely die, you're going to believe it until somebody comes around and says, ye shall not surely die. Amen. All right. Next point. Next point, we want to go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. This is one of those things that they'll just say is a coincidence. Matthew 24, Jesus talking about the signs that will precede his second coming. One of them is given in verse 4 and verse 5. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. And Christian, you do well to heed that. No man. No man. You say, but he's my pastor. Don't let him deceive you. You say, would he? Yes, he would. Yes, he would. He's just a man. Would I deceive you? I could. I could. I don't want to. I don't mean to. But if I got in the flesh, anything's possible. You don't take any man's word for anything. You check out everything you hear. Irregardless of the amount of fruit born in any one man's life, you check him out with the Word of God. You pray over what's taught and preached to you. You pray over it, and you check it out. You would be a fool, and so would I, if I took everything I heard as the truth. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So what you have is Jesus Christ here on the earth at this time, Matthew 24, he's the true Christ. He's it. He's the one. But he's saying there's going to come a time when I'm not going to be here, but I'm going to come back. But just prior to my return, there's going to be a bunch of counterfeits. A bunch of counterfeits. So the one true Christ